We're going to be continuing in our study through the book of Acts. Today I've entitled this sermon, Peter's Telephone Booth. And I know what you're thinking, wait a minute, there was no such thing as a telephone booth or a telephone when Peter was alive. That is true. I don't know where I came up with this title. But I got a reason for the title. So, but I got a little video clip. It might help you understand where I'm going with this title. So go ahead and run the little video clip.
Excuse me.
That's a bad outfit.
Boom! Okay, Presley, I'll move these people.
God, look up there. Easy, miss. I've got you.
You've got me? Who's got you?
Well, we always remember that scene. Now, I tried to find a scene where he actually went into a telephone booth, but I couldn't find one. But, you know, you get the point. Mild manner, Clark Kent. Accident-prone, Clark Kent. Went into a telephone booth or a spinning door. Out comes the Man of Steel. What a change. And it was always baffling how Lois never figured out who Clark Kent was. I mean, the glasses didn't hide it. But what hid Clark Kent's real identity as Superman was the complete difference in personality. Dorky, geeky, accident-prone to the Man of Steel. Personality was so different, it hid his identity. Acts chapter 3 is a special chapter for me. The first time I was a new Christian, I was reading my way through the Bible. And I was really, really studying God's word, really wanting to seek what God had for me in life. And I was reading probably, you know, 2 hours or so a day. Not trying to brag or anything, I'm just saying I was reading it intently. And I get to Acts chapter 3, and I was amazed. The day I was reading it, I was in John, and I was reading the last couple chapters in John, and then I went into the book of Acts and started reading. And in John and in the Gospels, we see Peter. Peter is the man who denied Christ. Peter who is weeping bitterly. Peter who is depressed and hiding and fearful and not the Peter is supposed to be the leader of the disciples. The rock, Cephas. Then we even, after the resurrection, you see Peter still struggling with his failure. When Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And we see in Peter's response, he still had guilt weighing on his heart. Now I know there was 50 days or more between the times in the Gospel of John to where we are here in the Acts chapter 3. But for me that day was just a few minutes of reading. And so there was this great, quick transformation of Peter from coward to man of God. We started seeing it last week in the first sermon. But here, it really hit me because Peter, what you're going to see, the Peter that is in chapter 3 is a Peter who has stepped into a telephone booth and come out a Christian of steel, a Christian of a hero of the faith. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. We'll start with verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, for money. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I was like, whoa, who is this guy? Is this the same guy that was crying and hiding, and now he's boldly walking into the temple and he sees a man and he doesn't even hesitate and he tells him and heals him in the name of Christ. Remember, my first thought was, Peter is the man. Here, he says something very interesting. "I do not have money, but what I do have, I give you." You see, as Christians, we have been given a great many things through Christ. We need to be people who freely give of what we have received to others. Christ did not just come into our lives just for us. He came into our lives to save us, to be in relationship with us, but for us to turn around and share him with others. This is what he told the disciples in Matthew 10, verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.'" And oh, how much we have received from God. Let's try to look at what we have received from God. Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Freely, our accounts, all the sin we've ever done, when we turned to Christ, was freely removed from us. Christ gave us his life, his record, his righteousness. We were justified as flawless, as holy, set apart for God. We were given the righteousness of Christ at no cost to ourselves. But it goes beyond that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God." We have received God's Holy Spirit. We saw that the day of Pentecost. And from that point on, every Christian, every person who has turned from their sins in repentance has received the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God does this, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There is so much more. God is so generous. We must give to others what God has given to us. We've been given salvation. We need to share that with others. He's given us grace, mercy, love, forgiveness. This should be our trademarks. This is what we should share and bless others with. Our talents, our gifts, our time. All this was given to us by God. Everything good comes from above. Not because we have to, but because Christ deserves no less. He gave himself freely to us, fully. We should do the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is context. This is talking about our money, and that's another thing. Our money comes from God. We should give back to our ministry, to our church, to those in need. But even more than our money, we should be giving ourselves. Ourselves to God as living sacrifices, as Paul wrote in Romans 12. Ourselves to Him and to each other. We should be here to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to love one another, to forgive, to be patient, to be kind. This is what Christ has given to us. This is what we should give to others. Go back to Acts chapter 3, verse 7. And after he said, "Be healed," Peter here in verse 7 said, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Imagine this. Imagine being lame, crippled in the morning, and a few hours later, dancing through the temple. What an amazing feeling that must have been. And I know, you know, as we get older, someone was already telling me from the choir today, as you get older, you know, your joints start to hurt more, and you're not as flexible. But just imagine one day, you will be leaping. All of us will be leaping and praising and dancing. King David danced before the Lord, so I think it's okay for King David. We can too. One day, we will experience this great, perfect healing. I just imagine what this man was feeling. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now here Peter is talking to this group that has come around to see this miracle that has happened. And at first he gives credit to the real source of the miracle, which is God. But Peter uses this opportunity to share with people their sin, to share with them some bad news of the good news. You see, the gospel is the good news, but part of the gospel is bad news because you have to share with people their sin, their depravity, their need of a savior, their separation from God. Not an easy thing to always do. But Peter here looks at them. He's not trying to be mean. Actually, he is showing them the greatest love he could right now. He's letting them know they are guilty of denying Christ, rejecting him. They are taking part in his death, his murder. They are guilty before God. He's letting them know this and understand this. Verse 18, or 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. The one you have killed, whom you see and now and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. He is sharing with them their guilt. But he's saying this Jesus overcame your sin. He overcame all sin. And through him and faith in him, he can bring about healing as he has done physically with this man. Then he looks at him and says, you know, you did it in ignorance. You did not know you were betraying the Son of God. You did that in ignorance, in the flesh, in sinful ignorance. But that does not let them off the hook. If you're going down I-5 here and the speed limit changes and you don't see it, and the state trooper pulls you over, does ignorance get you out of the ticket? He's letting them know, listen, he's being direct with them, not hateful, not looking down on them, you terrible. He's just telling them straight up, you're guilty. But I know you also did it in ignorance. Not an excuse, but listen to me. Verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. God knew you were going to be ignorant in your sin. God knew everything about you, everything you've ever done. But from the beginning of time, he has planned to redeem you. He had a plan to send his son to suffer and die in our place. And that has been fulfilled. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repent. We've talked about this. And you know, today I've heard my time in ministry, I've heard a lot of gospel presentations. A lot of them never mention this word, repent, even though you find this word from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, all the way through his ministry. The apostles write about it all through the New Testament. And it's in the Old Testament as well. Repent. John MacArthur's definition of repent: genuine repentance knows that the evil of all sin must be forsaken by the person. They must understand the evilness of their own sin and want to forsake it. And that person needs to embrace completely the person and work of Christ. Repentance is turning from your sin and turning and embracing Christ completely with all your mind, heart, and soul. With this mind and heart attitude, true conversion happens. But without it, no conversion happens. And Peter is saying here, repent therefore and be converted. So when we repent and we are born again, we are converted into something. What are we to be converted into? Well, Jesus answered that for us. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Become a little child. And some people say, well, you have to have the faith of a little child. No, 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 that's not what it's saying here. Because if you're an adult and you have the faith of a little child in God, you're setting yourself up for a major failure. A child's faith in God is okay when it's protected by the parent's greater faith. But you try to go out in the world with a child's faith, the enemy will destroy you. He's not talking about a child's faith here. He's talking about as a child. Wendy's had 5 children, all right? Not me, but when they're little. Now, they start getting a little older, they start getting a little less cute. But you know, when they're little. Little children. A little child is completely dependent on the parents for everything. Food, clothing, cleanliness, everything. That child depends on the parents completely. There's no pride in a little child. A little child doesn't get embarrassed when you're changing the diaper or giving them a bath. A child is completely trusting in the parents. A child usually wants to please. They're not always good and perfect, but they want to please, please mom and dad. They want to do good. A little child loves unconditionally. And why I know that is that I've seen a lot of bad parents in my time in ministry. I've seen some terrible parents. Parents who have abused children. And it's always baffled me how that little child still loves those parents. Unconditional love. God is calling us to be converted into a little child with Him, completely dependent, no pride in ourselves, trusting in Him completely, wanting to please and love Him unconditionally because He first loved us unconditionally. This is what we are to be converted into. This is what Peter is telling these men in the temple. Go back to Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Repent, therefore, and be converted, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. He's saying, listen, we preached Christ to you before, and you rejected. But it's never too late. He's not saying, you know what? You had a chance, and now your chance is gone. He's not saying that. You messed up, rejected Christ when you had opportunity earlier. Don't make the same mistake here today. Repent and be converted. Verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Peter's really trying to get a hold of these people. These people are Judaism. They're into Judaism. They're into the Old Testament, as we would say. They only call it the One Testament, the Old Testament, especially the books of Moses. They believe salvation is found in knowing the books of Moses. The Pharisees told Jesus himself, we believe in Moses. And Jesus looked at him and said, if you really believed Moses, you would believe in me because Moses wrote about me. So here, Peter pulls the name of Moses and says, what Moses said to us, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Moses was an example, small example, but nonetheless an example of an Old Testament figure of Jesus Christ who would come later. Moses came in, the people were in bondage and sin, slavery in Egypt. They could not, they had no freedom. Moses came in as their deliverer, as their advocate, their lawyer, and stood between them and Pharaoh. And through God's mighty work, Moses was God's instrument to bring his people out of slavery into freedom and eventually to the promised land. There's going to be a prophet later that would be like Moses, but so much greater. Jesus in John chapter 8 telling this group of Jews, you are slaves. You're still in slavery. And I said, we're not enslaved. We're not in slavery at all. We're not slaves. And he says, you're a slave to sin. You're trapped in bondage, darkness. And he was coming to deliver us, to stand between us and death. Well, death is the wages of sin. To bring us out of the darkness and the bondage of sin into his marvelous light and into his heavenly our heavenly inheritance, the promised land. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed. People say, well, that's kind of mean. What kind of God do I want to believe in that if I don't believe in him, he'll destroy me? They think that's mean and cruel. And they dismiss everything else that has been spoken, what has been done for them. The love of God, the love of Christ, the sacrifice of his life and their, in their place, the warning and the free gift of eternal life presented to them, offered to them. They dismiss all that and they want to say, well, look, he's going to destroy me if I don't believe in him. He's not a good God. Let me tell you something. He is a good God and he's a just God. And all of us have sinned and none of us rate anything from God. But in his goodness, he has given us everything. And you can either take up that offer or you can stay in your sin and be judged and destroyed by a good, just God. That statement is not mean. That's love. That's warning people. It's warning that they're going to be destroyed if they don't repent. If you were on a, back in, I think it was, what year did the Titanic sink? 1914? Okay, we'll go over 1914. If you were on a cruise liner heading the other way and you saw the iceberg, and you saw the Titanic heading towards it, they're going about to be destroyed. Would it be a mean thing to tell the captain he didn't know what he was doing, that he needed to slow down, that he needed to, be doing a better job looking for icebergs? Would that be a mean thing or a good thing? That's what Peter's doing here. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Not only Moses, he goes on to say, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as spoken, have also foretold these days. You know about the Old Testament? Everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. Every Christ can be found in every book of the Bible of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is beautiful. And it foretells exactly God's plan. That's what Peter is expressing here to him. From Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken have also foretold of these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. There are many blessings to God, and this is one of the greatest ones, to free us, to turn us from sin, which so easily ensnare us. He frees us from the bondage of sin. He frees us from the old self. Question. Why do we so many times, those who have been freed from the old wretched self, why do we hold on to the old? Why do we hold on to the way we were before Christ? Why don't we embrace everything that's been given to us? We've all done it, some more than others. People who name Jesus as their Savior, but hate comes out of them. Anger, unforgiveness, criticalness, divisiveness, gossiping, backbiting. All these things can be found inside the body of Christ. We've been freed from that. Rudeness, meanness. We've been freed from that. We've been freed to love, to encourage, to strengthen, to bless. Jesus was going to be a blessing for the entire world, every family. If Jesus is a blessing to all, and Jesus lives within us, and we are his ambassadors, we are his followers, his body, the church, should we not also be a blessing as well? Shouldn't your very life be a blessing to those around you? Is it? Are you a blessing or are you a curse? I've known people around me that I would classify more of a curse than a blessing. This is what we have been called to be converted. We are his ambassadors. Galatians 5, verse 22 says this. But the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. A new translation, you talk the talk, walk the walk. All of us need to do a gut check every day. That's why Jesus said, daily, pick up your cross and follow me. Each day is to live for Christ. Each day we are to surrender to the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh. Each day we are to be a blessing to those around us. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, provoking one another. I understand that. Wendy tries to provoke me all the time. And I'm always so kind and loving and good back. How do you provoke people? Do you provoke them in a good way or a negative way? It's your choice. You've been freed from the past. You've been freed from the spirit of this world. You've been freed from sin. You've been freed to show the fruit of the Spirit. How do you provoke people? Let's go back to Acts chapter 4 now, verse 1. Now as they, Peter and John, spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Go, Peter. A few days earlier, it was 3,000. But it's not Peter. It's the message and the Spirit working through Peter. But here I have another question for you. Are you willing to suffer for the salvation of another person? Here they go to jail. These are the same people that threw them in jail. These are the same ones that conspired and crucified Christ. And Christ told Peter and them, a servant is not greater than his master. So if they did this to Jesus, they can do this to Peter. And Peter was already told by Jesus that he was going to die for the gospel. Peter had a lot at stake here, making this stand in the temple. But he was willing to sacrifice. All the disciples were willing. You'll see here in the next couple chapters how much they do sacrifice. And we know from church history that all of them but one gave their lives for the gospel. And the one that survived, Apostle John, was greatly tortured and imprisoned for the faith. Are you willing to suffer for salvation of another person? And I'm not talking about going to prison. That's not happened here in the United States yet. I'm talking, are you willing to sacrifice your time, your prayers, your reputation to reach somebody? Acts 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Talking about the miracle of the lame man. You'd think they'd get tired of asking this question. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man? They brought the blind man forward. They said, how did this happen? And the blind man tells them about Jesus. And they declare that we're going to believe in Moses. And he says, hey, Jesus is from God. He really lays into the Pharisees that day, that little blind man. They're still asking the same question. Verse 8, look at this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Again, go Peter. This man who was a few chapters ago was cowering in an upper room, hiding from these men he stands before now. Here he is standing strong, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we're all given the Holy Spirit when you are born again. When you get saved, God seals you with his sweet spirit. But then it's up to you to allow the sanctification process to take work. The work of the Holy Spirit to turn you into, mold you as clay into the disciple, the follower, the obedient follower of the Master, Jesus Christ. To conform you into the image of him. You see, filled with the Holy Spirit means this: a repeated reality of spirit-controlled behavior that God commands believers to maintain daily. It's not just being filled once in a while and doing something great for God. Being filled means to be under control and walking of the Holy Spirit 24/7. Yes, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to make mistakes. That's what grace is all about. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But overall, we've been given the Holy Spirit not just for giggles and blessings for ourselves. We've been given the Holy Spirit so that we may be ambassadors of Christ, that we may live a life that represents Christ. And that life blesses everyone that we come in contact with. It's not about us anymore. It's about representing Jesus Christ. Your life is no longer about you. Stop living for you. Something I have to tell myself a lot. It's not about you, Heath. We are to live for Christ. We are to let the old go. We are to love. Let go of the criticalness the divisiveness. We got to honor Christ. That's what Peter's doing here. How do we do this? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees. I surrender to my Lord, my King. I humble myself before him. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and in that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man and inner woman, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height of God's love. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. What a blessing. No longer do I have to be sinful, old Heath, selfish, prideful, rude. I can be the fullness of God, Christ in me. I can be the husband my wife deserves, the father my kids deserve, the pastor you deserve, the friend you deserve. Got to let go of the past. Acts 4, verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Peter continued to look at these spiritual leaders and say, you got it wrong. You were supposed to be leading the people to God, and you were taking them away with your traditions and your desires for your own selves. This temple is not about you. You were supposed to be the builders here, but you missed it. You rejected the chief cornerstone. You rejected God himself. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. None of us, well, I'm not saying not all of us. I know there's some families in here. I'm not blood related to anybody in here, unless we go all the way back to Adam and Eve. But we are family. We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the church. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. Hear that. You are to be a dwelling place of God. A dwelling place of God. Your life should reflect the fullness of God in everything you do. Everything you say. 1 Peter. Peter writes this. Coming to him as to a living stone. He was the chief cornerstone of this spiritual church, this spiritual body, this spiritual temple that was being built. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. If you are a Christian in here today, I am not the only clergy in here today. We're all priests. What does a priest do? A priest has given up his life to serve God. We're all priests. Men, women, teens. You're all priests. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Your life is to be a spiritual sacrifice. You are to be filled the fullness of God, the dwelling place of God. All of us should be walking, living stones, walking around as the fullness of God, letting people experience God through us. Acts 4, verse 12. He says this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is not a truth that people like, but this is a truth we need to share. I'll be talking about it tonight in apologetics. Can we prove this statement? Yes. We must share this with people. It won't be received well, but we must share it. Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained, meaning they didn't have theological training. They were talking about the things of God, but they didn't have rabbinical teachings. They had a common man's education. How could they be standing there talking and so bold about God? Perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's a huge statement. Peter didn't need a telephone booth like Superman. He didn't need one because he had Jesus Christ. He didn't need to get into a telephone booth to have a transformation. He got into Jesus Christ. Being found in Christ will make you a superhero of the faith. Let us shake the cares of this world and the traditions of men and become what God intended us to be. True disciples of a higher caliber than normal. Than your normal church-going Christian. The church is losing influence here in America. It's declining because we've stopped living the faith and we became more religious than relationship. We became more about our rules and the way we like church than the standards of God. We didn't want to offend anymore. So we stopped sharing the hard truths of Scripture. We are called to a higher standard than that, to be disciples of a higher caliber. This is what we must do. My last verse, Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. The Apostle Peter's time, the time that he lived, he stood. He made his stand for Christ. He lived for Christ. They got the job done. You'll see that as we go through the book of Acts. We are here today because of these men and women. This is our time. Are you going to be the fullness of God? Are you going to be a dwelling place for your Lord? Are you going to be a blessing to those around you? You know, I have a bad habit. I listen to a lot of preachers throughout the week on the radio. And I have a bad habit sometimes of listening to a sermon and going, oh, the pastor's making a good point. And I'm like, yeah, I know somebody that needs to hear this sermon. And that's a sure sign that I'm supposed to be. That sermon's for me. There's not one of us in here that this sermon was not meant for. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. I'm challenging all of us to become a higher caliber Christian, to let the old go, to experience the fruit of the Spirit dwelling fully in your life. If you're not a believer, to experience salvation. And if you are a believer, experience sanctification. and the presence of God in your life like never before. Let go of the criticalness. Let go of the resistance. Stop digging your heels in for change. Let change come, because with God, change is beautiful. Look at Peter. How he changed. I want to change. I hope you want to change. The world needs us to change, because we're not getting the job done. We need to be changed in Christ. We need to become superheroes in the faith. Three things to take away. We have freely received Christ. Let us freely give him to others. I'm not talking about salvation there. I'm talking about yourself. Let Christ live through you. Deal with people as Christ would deal with them. Be converted into a humble child of God. Allow God to fill you with his Spirit. Let us be found in Christ so God can use us to bring the salvation message to the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise you and I thank you. Lord, I don't want anyone here to take it that I'm harping on anybody. Lord, I was speaking this sermon as much to myself as it is to anybody. But Lord, help us. Help us to understand what you're calling us to be. Help us to stop wasting our time with things of this world. Traditions of men, maybe in the traditions of our mothers and fathers. Lord, let us get back to the standard you have set, your word, how to do church, how to love one another, how to share you with people, how to live our daily lives moment by moment, taking every thought captive to you. Lord, help us to be this as a church and as individual Christians in our lives. Help us to humble ourselves, surrender to you every aspect of our hearts. Lord, if there's someone in here who doesn't know you, put it on their heart how much you love them. They need to understand their sin, their separation, their guilt, and their pending judgment and destruction if they reject your love. You don't want them. You're patient that none should perish. You love them so much you sent your son to die for them. And now you have them here, hearing your word, because you want them to know you. You do not want to judge them. Let them understand this. Help them to repent of their sins and turn and call on the only name given to us under heaven that we might be saved, your son, Jesus Christ. And for us that are Christians, Lord, help us to get to wake up to what you have called us to be, what you want to do in our lives. Make us a higher caliber of Christian than we are right now. And we pray this in your holy and blessed name. Amen.